John chapter 4. For the next 8 weeks, we're going to be looking at Meet the Teacher. And the book of John is a book that I've kind of fallen back in love with. And so we will be only in the book of John for the next several weeks, 8 weeks to be exact. And our whole goal during this series, whether we're a young person, you know, they had this last week, meet the teacher at school. The whole goal is you go meet your teacher, and there's no way you can figure out your teacher in one night. I mean, but the whole idea is that you would meet your teacher and feel comfortable, and it's a good thing. But I am under the conviction that Christians don't know the teacher. We know about the teacher. We know some things about Jesus, but we don't really know him. And the book of John will be where we get our journey with Jesus to learn more about him. You need to understand a few things about the book. First of all, it is written by one of Jesus' best friends. John was one of Jesus' best friends. As a matter of fact, as Jesus was dying on the cross, he looked down and he said to John, who was there, "You take care of my mom." Now, you don't just turn your mom off to someone. You just don't turn her over to someone you don't like, right? He says, "You will now be in charge of her." Now, the other thing about John you need to understand, he was the only one who was not executed for his faith. John lived a long life. And if you go to the front of each one of the Gospels and look, they were all written about 60 A.D. Not all exactly 60, but in the 60s. And the book of John was written much later, 80s to 90s. And it's important to understand that John, who has been in exile and lived a long time, he saw a lot of things that were happening in the early church, some of the developments of Christianity that were not biblical. And the book of John is a book to help try to straighten everybody out about who Jesus is. I know many of you have memories of Jesus as a child, and that is great and that's good, but I want you to see him through this series in a much different light. I want you to see this as a journey to get to know the teacher. Because regardless of your age as a Christian, you are supposed to be in a teacher-student mode with Jesus. You go back to the end of John chapter 20, don't turn there, but in John chapter 20, verse 31, you find the purpose of the book of John. Here's what it says: "But these are written so that," when you see "so that" in the scripture, it means this is important. Why? He says, "so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name." The book of John is written to teach people how to have life, not physical life. The word there in the Greek is a word called zoe. It means spiritual life. Remember, you don't just naturally have spiritual life. You have physical life. But through Jesus Christ, you have zoe life, eternal life. It's different, two different things. And the only way that you have zoe life is through Jesus. Okay? Very important that you remember that. And as we go into the world, and as we begin to share Christ with people, we need to understand the most important thing is that we need to share with them Jesus. The Bible is important, but it's not more important than Jesus. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, the Bible tells you about Jesus, but it's not Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. And it's important to understand there are a lot of things that we can learn about Jesus that teach us how to give life. Now, As we look at this journey through the book of John, we're going to see here in the very beginning that in story form, and that's the way that John teaches, in story form, he's teaching us the truth about Jesus and how he applies to our life. If you were to look at John chapter 3, don't look there, but if you were to look at John chapter 3, you have the famous story of Jesus being approached by who? Nicodemus. Okay? Nicodemus came to Jesus and had some questions about life. Now, Nicodemus was a guy that was moral, he was religious, and he was seeking. And he came to Jesus, and in John chapter 3 is the beautiful story about being born again. And for God so loved the world, you know what I'm talking about? So you have that to a religious person. But when you get to John chapter 4, this is the cool part. You have Jesus, who is God, going to a immoral Samaritan woman. Wasn't religious. Had a little religion, kind of like Americans. Wasn't spiritual. Wasn't moral. Get this. She wasn't even looking for him. But when you get to John chapter 4, you see God going after the lost. Fascinating story. A fascinating story that we sometimes go through quickly and we don't know everything that we should know about who Jesus is. So let me just tell you a couple things before we jump into the scripture part. First of all, Jesus, we're told in the opening verses, was in Judea. Remember King Solomon, when he lost his reign, you had Judah, which was the tribe of Judah and Benjamin, which was where Jerusalem was, which is where the temple was, which is where all good Samaritans, all good Jews would go. And then you had the northern kingdom, which were the other 10 tribes who were in an area called Samaria. And it's important to understand that Samaria was hated by the Jews. They had their own 10 commandments. It was not the Jewish 10 commandments. They had their own temple on their own mountain, just like the Jews had their temple on their mountain. Two separate groups, both claiming to know Yahweh, but hated each other. Absolutely hated each other. And so Jesus was needing to go to Galilee from Judah. Judah's down here. Galilee's in the middle. Samaria's in the middle and Galilee's up here. And Jesus had to go there. And most good Jews would go all the way around, cross the Jordan, and go around Samaria, because even being in Samaria made you unclean spiritually, according to the Jews. They so despised those people that the good Jews, now the bad Jews didn't care as much, but the good Jews would go outside and go to Galilee so they wouldn't be unclean. But in the story, we are told that Jesus decides to go up the middle through Samaria. Not cool, according to tradition. Not cool, according to the Jews. But Jesus never was really concerned about being cool. He was concerned about doing the Father's will. And so he decided to go to Samaria. And he stopped in a little town named Sychar. And his disciples went off to get food to eat. Now understand this. They're going to get unclean food, because it's in Samaria. And they go through Samaria, and the Jewish people absolutely hated the Samaritans. They called them half-breeds. Why did they call them half-breeds? Because, you see, the Samaritans intermarried with the Gentiles of the land. And so what they did is they had a little Jewish understanding, and a little Gentile understanding, and they just kind of made their own religion that was made up of both Jewish and Gentile pagan rituals. And I know what you're thinking. Oh my goodness. They're sorry to... Listen, how is that different than us Americans? We take a little Jesus, we make up our own rules about what is right and wrong, and we say, hey, we're going to do our deal. I know the preacher... How many times you said, I know the preacher said that, but... I'm not going to do that. I know I'll find me another verse and I'll... You know, but here's the deal. They absolutely despised the Samaritans. They hated them. They would walk around town. They would not speak to them. If you were to come upon a Samaritan that was having a baby and had no help, as a Jew, you would not help her. Why? Because you're bringing in a bad person. Can you believe that? That's the kind of hatred that existed between the Jews and the Samaritans. They hated each other. They thought that the other person was the bad person. And what happened is, though, the Samaritans began to mix a little bit of pagan with a little bit of Jesus or Jew. And they had what they called the Samaritan religion. And there are branches of the Samaritan religion that exist to this day in the Holy Land. One guy said this about, a Jew said this about the Samaritans. He said, a piece of bread given by a Samaritan is more unclean than swine's flesh. That's hatred, people. The worst insult that a Jew could give to another Jew was to call them a Samaritan. Worst insult. That was fighting words. And yet, the amazing thing is this is where Jesus went. Now, Samaritans, hatred. Let's talk about women. Do you know Jewish men did not speak to their wives in public? The Jewish people, people need to understand, the Jewish people in that day, culturally, they did not speak to their wives in public. They treated them as slaves. They had no rights. The amazing thing about Jesus, you talk about a woman's rights, it was Jesus. He set that woman free and he sets women free. But in that culture, if you go to a mosque today or if you go to an Orthodox Jewish temple, you will see the women in the background. So Jesus not only goes to a Samaritan, he goes to a Samaritan woman. Have you picked up on the fact that Jesus really didn't care about traditions, man-made traditions? He didn't. It was man-made. It was man-manufactured. And so Jesus went to the Samaritan woman, and as we'll see in a few minutes in the story, not just was she a woman, she was an immoral woman. And such is the person that Jesus went to meet. Pretty amazing. So I'm going to read 42 verses, but I'm going to try to read it slowly because there's only 4 points compared to last week. Because there are 4 very crucial points we want to get to in the end. But I want you to see this picture of Jesus going through the bad place and meeting the bad woman. And what happens? Look at what it says in verse 1. Jesus knew that the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. Remember, Judea down here, Samaria here, Galilee up here. And then look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, he had to go. through Samaria. Very interesting. That's a Greek word called D. And it means he didn't really have a choice. Now, the truth is he really did have a choice. He could have gone around. He could have gone on the coast. But the Scripture says he had to go through Samaria on the way. And then it says, eventually he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, now I love this. This is theology in the middle of a passage. Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Jewish people began their day at sunup. And Jesus had been down in Judea, and at sunup, he didn't take a bus, he didn't drive a car, he walked. He walked to this village, and when he got there, the Scripture says he was tired. He was thirsty. A beautiful picture of God the Father, but also God the Son. Do you know God came into the world as Jesus? I mean, he experienced what we experienced. You see the humanity of Christ. He was tired. He was thirsty. And he comes there, and the first place he went after a long walk, because he started probably in 6 in the morning and about noon, he comes to this little village, and the first place he goes is the water fountain. He goes to get a drink. Look what it says. Soon, a Samaritan woman. All right, remember, he's already in trouble. He's in Samaria. But at noon, he's at the well. It'd be like being at Starbucks if you were in a city that had one. He's at Starbucks, and the Samaritan immoral woman meets him at the well. And Jesus said to her, get this, please give me a drink. They didn't talk to women, and they sure didn't talk to Samaritan women, but Jesus did, didn't he? No way you can get around it. He said, please give me a drink. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food, which would have been unclean food. The woman was what? Surprised. Why was she surprised? For Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. Literally, in the language, it basically says they don't share the same utensils. They have nothing to do with the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus replied, he said, if you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask and I would give you living water. Now, important to understand, living water is literally a word that means spring-fed water. And if you ever seen spring-fed water, it's coming out, it's good, it's tasty, it's cool, it's moving. Well water is not like that. It's stationary, it gets warm, it's not near as good. And so he's at the well, and he's talking to her about giving her living water. And what you see Jesus doing in these verses, he's taking something that she's familiar with and trying to teach her a spiritual truth. She said, but sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket, she said, and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? Definitely not from the well. And besides, do you think you're greater than the ancestor Jacob and who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy? She's not getting it, is she? She's not understanding that he's talking about spiritual water. She's saying, hey, this is just ordinary water. Look, his reply, anyone who drinks this water, he's trying again, will soon become thirsty again. True. Water, you drink, but you get thirsty again. But look at what he says. But those who drink the water I give will what? Never be thirsty again. He's talking about two different kinds of water. He He's not talking about physical water. He's talking about spiritual water, spiritual life. Then look, it becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them. And here's the key thing, giving them eternal life, Zoe, life. He's not talking about a drink at the water fountain. He's talking about giving her life, eternal life. "Please, sir," said the woman said, "give me this water." She wants it. "Then I'll never be thirsty again." She didn't get it, did she? You see the storyline? He's trying to teach her about spiritual water, and she's just not getting it. "I won't have to come get water anymore." And then he gets personal. "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. "I don't have a husband," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. For you have had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the man you're living with now." You certainly spoke the truth. What is Jesus getting at? What was her real need? Forgiveness. Her real need was forgiveness. She said, "Sir," the woman said, "you must be a prophet." No joke. Do you understand? When Jesus encounters any one of us, He knows everything we've done. And I'm so glad that I don't have to hear it. She said, "You must be a prophet." She is starting to get it. He understands. Now, understand that the reason this woman, this is so important to understand, the reason this woman came at noon was because of the shame of her sin. Samaritan women, Jewish women, they went to the well at 6 o'clock in the morning. Why? It's cool. Water is heavy. They got up, and women would go in groups of women with their water jugs to get the water and bring it back to their homes for the rest of the day. And this woman was such an outcast. This woman was living in such shame that she didn't even go with them. I'm sure she heard them talk about her. "Well, that's that woman. How many husbands she's had this week? And she's living with someone?" You see why she's there at noon? Because at noon, nobody else would have been there that was a woman. And men didn't speak to women. It was a shame-free time for her. So she comes there and she encounters Jesus. And then look what he said. "You're right, you don't have a husband, for you've had five," and all that. Then he says, she says, "So tell me, why is it..." Now, when you're trying to tell people about Jesus, here's what they'll do. They chase rabbits. Okay? He's trying to talk to her about living. But if you share your faith with someone, when you start getting close to home, they start chasing rabbits. "Well, I saw a Christian the other day doing this. Does that mean I can do that?" You know, anytime. And you know, one of the things you find in this passage, Jesus never argues with this woman. He never gets into a debate. But she starts to chase some rabbits. She says, "So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship, while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim?" It's like people trying to get in fights over denominations and all. "Where our ancestors worship." Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about Him, for salvation comes to the Jews. But the time, get this, but the time is coming for those who will worship Him that way. For God is a spirit, For God is a spirit, so that those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. You know what Jesus was saying? Listen, woman, it doesn't matter what church you go to, what church building. He says, there's a time coming when I will give my spirit and my truth to you. It's not about the building. So many people think that church is this building that we're here. You are the church. When you leave this building this morning, the church goes out the door. So when people don't like the church, a lot of times they don't like us because the way we act once we get outside of church. It's tragic, but it's true. He says, there's a time coming. The woman said, I know, now get this, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When He comes, He will explain everything to us. Both the Samaritans and the Jews were looking forward to the arrival of the Messiah because the Messiah would set them free from sin, bondage to Rome, bondage to this, to that. And she says, He's coming. I know He's coming. I don't know when, and I'm not real knowledgeable about the Bible and the first five books, which is the only Old Testament books they would look at, but he says, I know He's coming. And then look what Jesus said. Now this is one of the most fascinating parts of this passage. He says, then Jesus told her, I am. Now that I am is the Old Testament name from Exodus 3:14, where I believe it was Moses met God and he said, I am who I am. He says, I am the Messiah, the Deliverer. Here's what's interesting to me. When the Jewish Nicodemus came and was searching questions from Jesus, Jesus didn't tell him He was the Messiah. The first person that we know of in Scripture that finds out that Jesus is the Messiah is an immoral Samaritan woman. That's fascinating to me. You know what that says, people? He cares about every human that lives in this world. Regardless of how good... Nicodemus represents good church-going people who may not know Him. The Samaritan woman represents those bad people who are out there. Jesus comes to that bad person out there and goes, I'm Him. Now look at her response. She finally gets it at this point. It says in verse 27, then His disciples came back. They were shocked to find Him talking to a woman. They could go buy unclean food, but they were upset because He was talking to a woman. Both of those things were no-nos for the Jews. But none of them had the nerve to ask, what do you want with her? Or why are you talking to her? The woman, here's where you know she gets it, the woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village, telling them what? Come and see a man who told me everything I did. And I'm sure they're all going, well, he could have told everybody everything you've done. But we're spiritual. He told me everything I did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming in from the village to see Him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging Jesus, Rabbi, eat something. But Jesus replied, I have a kind of food food you know nothing about. Did someone bring Him food while we were gone? The disciples asked each other. Then Jesus explained, and I love this, underline it, apply it, live it. My nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me, and from finishing His work. You know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest, but I say wake up and look around. And then look at what Jesus says. The fields are already ripe for harvest. And then you look down and you see in verse 39, the harvest. This woman's gone back. She shared her testimony. And it says, many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, He told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. And then they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he is the Savior of the world, not just the Jews." Long story, maybe the longest one I've ever just read, but what are the four takeaways? And I want to get those quickly. There are four takeaways from this story. Number one, intentionally go after lost people. In John 4:4, it says he had to go. He didn't just haphazardly go through life, he had to go. God wants you and I to understand that as believers in Jesus Christ, he will compel us to go to people who don't know him. He had to go. And if you look at what it says in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to what? Seek and save those who are lost." It is no mistake that Jesus went to the well because that's where people who needed to hear the good news went. Now, in Mount Ida, and I'm still a newbie, where do lost people go that I can go who need to hear? It could be football games. It could be different community. Maybe it's the fair. I don't know. I'm not really the cowboy-looking kind, but, you know, the fair's going on this week. I'm like, what's a fair? But as a believer, if you're not a believer, don't go talking about him, please. But where do lost people go? And do you and I understand that it's our responsibility to go to them, not to expect them to come here? The church is misled if they think lost people want to come to church. No, lost people need to meet the church, which is you and me, and we need to encourage them to come here because they just don't want to. And I get that. I get that. Let me tell you, sports can be some of the best ways. When our kids were little, they were on a soccer team. I ended up baptizing the father who was the co-coach with me. I don't think he would have come to church. But you know what it meant? It had to be more than coaching. It had to be sharing the gospel. Now, I didn't go in there and try to make him feel weird and all that kind of stuff. But people, they have to hear. They don't come here, they come to where you are in life. So the question for you this morning is, are you compelled to go to lost people? Do you care? Who is the one person God is putting on your heart right now as I speak to build a relationship with to share the gospel? Second thing is you need to offer lost people what they need. They don't need church at first. They don't need the Bible at first. They need Jesus first. And then that other stuff comes after that. You have to help them understand that Jesus is the main deal. It's the only deal for the New Testament church. Jesus went to the woman and he started a conversation about water and he started and ended the conversation about living water, salvation, eternal life. He wanted to give her eternal life. Here's the thing. She didn't even know she needed it. She didn't. She just wanted the water that meant she didn't have to go to the well anymore. But we must understand as Christ followers that we need to give them what they need, which is not religion. It is Jesus Christ and why he came and why he died and why he was resurrected from the dead. It's called the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So again, it's sometimes hard. Just like the woman wasn't getting it, a lot of your friends, a lot of your neighbors, they're not going to get it. And you have to patiently not argue with them. Don't chase rabbits with them. You keep loving them and talking about what Jesus has done for you. Let them see the good news. Let them hear the good news. But lost people need the gift. And Jesus offered it as a gift. I love this story. But the third thing is this. Lost people can't understand the gift until they address the elephant in the room. What is the elephant in the room? Sin. Jesus was not being condemning. Jesus was not being mean. Jesus was helping this woman come to grips with why she needed Jesus Christ to get rid of her shame, to get rid of her past, to get rid of her sin. The elephant, and you know, we don't want to make the mistake of changing sin to make people happy. I can love someone and disagree with them. Truth is truth. But I can love them when they don't get the truth. I mean, this woman, I know one of the things when I talk to millennials, they talk about living together and how, oh, marriage is outdated, blah, 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 blah. The truth is, and I want to say this carefully and gently as can be, the sin of the moment at that point, she was living with the man. So those millennials can come up and tell me it's a new sin, I just want to laugh and go, no. And you say, well, they don't get convicted. It's not your job to convict, but Jesus does convict. And if that's what you pray, that He convicts people of sin. You don't change the name of the sin. He addressed the elephant in the room. And it was, I'm sure, painful because she maybe... Listen, let me tell you something. Everybody in this room has been to a well at one time or you're not saved. Right? I have a well experience where I went and I still have to go back and clean things up, don't you? You see, there's two problems. We either change the sin or we avoid the sinner. They're bad people. Listen, Jesus went to the worst. Why shouldn't we? Oh, they might get us dirty. No, no. They might get clean. Might get clean. So you eventually have to address the elephant in the room, which is sin. But here's the great news. It's good news because that woman who didn't want to be around people, what did she do? She went back to the village and told everybody she knew about him. Why? Her guilt and her shame were gone. That's what Jesus is all about. And then here's the last thing. I'm running out of time. I could have done three sermons on this, but... the final thing is doing God's will is our purpose and brings joy. A lot of you don't really get church, maybe. You don't enjoy it. Just go and sit. Here's the reason. God never designed to save you to do nothing. He has a purpose. He has a plan for your life. It's to serve Him. And the way you serve Him is through serving other people. And here's the thing. One of the things that we're called to serve is the gospel. Let me just say this. There is no greater joy than helping someone find Jesus. There is nothing greater than helping someone get set free from their past, to find forgiveness now, to have it all wiped away. There is nothing great. And if you're lacking joy in your spiritual life, it may be because you're not doing God's will. Oh, you go to church, and I'm glad you're here, quite honestly, but that's not it. It's doing God's... what is God's will for you? What does He want you doing? See, the disciples, they didn't get it. They thought Jesus would be hungry, and He wasn't hungry. Why? Let me tell you. Mission trip, you get that feeling because all you do the whole trip is share the gospel, and food's kind of important. When we come back to America, we forget about lost people. So maybe what you need as a believer is to do God's will. The final thing is that when you do God's will, there is joy. But how... One of the things that's tragic to me is how many people don't have Jesus. And I close with this. You don't get Jesus because you have good parents who told you about Jesus. You don't get Jesus because you go to church. You don't get grandfathered in. You don't get it through your family, your denomination. You only get Jesus because you believe in Him. And that word belief means you trust Him with your life. It means that... And what's tragic today is so many people have gone through the saying the little prayer dance, they get baptized, and yet sometimes I wonder, do they really believe in Him? And has He really changed them? Belief is just not easy believism. It's believing it's He is who He says He is. Tragic is, kids that are raised in homes of parents, when they get to college, leave the church. Many of them having said the prayer. That bothers me. Maybe they said a prayer without believing in Him. You see, when it all comes back to it, it's about Jesus. It's about Zoe. It's about life. You either have it or you don't. I pray you have it. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for life. I thank You for this story. Oh my goodness, Jesus, You're just so different than me, and You're so different than us. You love the lost. You went after them. You didn't wait for that woman to come to church. You went and found her at the well. Father, I pray that First Baptist Mount Ida would not be made up of people who waited for the lost to come, but they'd go be what the lost need. Father, I just ask that You would speak to our hearts. Maybe there are some Christians that just have no joy, but the reason is because they don't do Your will. We're afraid that doing Your will is torture, when in the truth is, it's blessing. So Father, as we come to a time of decision, maybe there's someone here this morning who's never trusted the gospel for the forgiveness of their sins. It's a gift. You don't inherit it. It doesn't come by osmosis. It comes through You asking, through us asking. Maybe there's some that have received the gift, but they've never joined into a church and attempted to do the will of God. Maybe there's some that are looking for a church home. I give You this time. Please help us to respond as we should. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask that you stand. We're going to have a time of decision. And this, you know me, it's not going to be long. But if you need to do something, this is your opportunity to respond. And my prayer is that you will be what people need who are out there. You'll be the living water. So you respond as God leads.